Well, hello everyone. Happy Easter. This is great. We got sunshine outside and we get to be in this snuggly building here. So we're glad that you're here. Welcome. Thanks for not only coming to our Easter services, but thank you also for finding your way through the patio project, the improvement project that's going on out there. In case you don't know, we were hoping to actually have this new patio completed by today, by Easter Sunday, but as you can see outside, that didn't happen. Actually, that's not due to the commitment or lack of commitment of our contractor. Our contractor is great. He's doing a great job. But the reason the patio's not done is really connected to two things. One, the length of time it took to get a building permit from the city, which delayed the start of this project by about a month. And then secondly, have you heard of Mother Nature? And rain, you know, if you notice, we got a little bit of rain around here in recent days. So that kind of all pushed things back, and we're not able to enjoy our patio this morning on this Easter Sunday. But if you come back on Mother's Day, I think we might be okay by then. And if, you know, if not Mother's Day, then, you know, come on Father's Day, I think maybe, or July 4th. You know, at some point it's going to be done, and we're kind of hoping it's going to be the next couple of weeks, but we're not holding our breath. That's kind of the thing we say, don't we? We don't hold our breath. We're not holding our breath because most of us that are sitting here this morning have been through an experience where things haven't gone as were planned. You might even say things rarely go as planned. When we plan it, commitments come, commitments go. Even when people are trying to do their best to make good on their commitments and promises, I'm sure you are aware that things just don't turn out. In fact, we're living in a world that's filled with broken commitments and exaggerated expectations and spun truth and unkept promises. And sometimes these commitments are as simple as, you know, promising to make your bed when you get up in the morning, and you know, that doesn't last very long, that commitment. Or sometimes, you know, the commitment of I'm going to brush my teeth before I go to bed, that doesn't continue either. Or the harder commitments, which can be along the lines of, well, you know, I'm going to promise that I will work less. You ever heard that one? Or I'm going to spend less, or I'm going to eat less, or I'm going to study more, or I'm going to make more time for my family. I'm going to be home at least 4 evenings a week. You've heard those kind of promises or commitments before, and we've kind of learned by experience that, you know, when you make those kind of promises, that those are hard to keep, those commitments. They're even just keeping one of those commitments for some of us is just impossible to pull off. So we've kind of learned to view others' promises and commitments with doubt or disbelief when they make them. And not just toward others, but even toward God. Doubts and disbelief can creep into our thinking about promises and commitments that God has made, and that can lead to devaluing God or devaluing his commitments or his promises, and actually in turn then not benefiting from God's promises and commitments in life-changing ways. And instead of holding on to God's promises tightly, we might end up holding on to them loosely if we don't believe that God can be trusted to do what it is that he says that he will do, not just some of the times, but all of the time, which means we could end up treating God like we might treat others who don't make good on their promises. Are you with me? Now, you might be wondering, what relationship do broken promises and commitments have to do with the Easter message? And the answer is everything. In fact, God's promises and commitments come into focus in 5 words that are found in the Easter story. These 5 words are this: resurrected, just as he said. Now, if you've ever read the resurrection story, you can find it in the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew is one of the writers of the New Testament. And you've turned to his book, and he wrote about this resurrection account. And this is what he wrote. If you brought along a Bible, you are invited to follow along, or the message note sheet can help you. You can find some of the passages there on the message note sheet this morning, or just take a look at the screen. But here's what Matthew wrote, just succinctly, just a few verses about Jesus' resurrection. He said, Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb, and he rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning. His robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. That would be, they were frozen in fear. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, you know why these words, and particularly these five words that we're just going to focus on this morning, do you know why they're important? Simply because their meaning can eliminate doubts and disbelief that we might have in God. And these words can elevate our trust and belief in God so that when God makes a promise or a commitment, we actually come to say, "I believe that. I really do believe that." And I like to kind of dig into that a little bit this morning by just simply asking and answering two questions. First question connects to these five words. It's the question, what did Jesus say? What was the angel referring to when he reminded them, these women, when he reminded them of something that Jesus said? What was the something that Jesus said? Well, specifically, you can actually read about it in another one of the gospel accounts, the account of Luke, Dr. Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he spoke about what the angel said to the women. He said this in Luke 24, verses 6 through 8. "Remember how he told you, speaking to the women, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then the women remembered Jesus' words. So according to Luke, the women that the angel spoke to, and we can look down in verse 10 of Luke 24, the women he spoke to were Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and some other women. And this group of women had come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with aromatic spices. But they were unable to anoint his body because his body was not there. And so this angel who is there speaks and says, "Well, do you remember what he said that he was going to do? Do you remember that he said, 3 days after I die, I'm going to come back to life?" The angel said, "Well, that's what Jesus did." Now, can you imagine if you're these women, you've come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, his body's not there, and you hear this news, can you imagine how you're going to feel at this moment in time? Because they love Jesus. And so all of a sudden, they're thinking about this whole situation completely different, that this one that they loved has come back from the dead. He's come back to life. Imagine if somebody was saying that about you after you died, and all of a sudden you came back to life, and this is hard to believe. Well, that was the good news that they should have been not only receiving, but they also should not have been receiving it as new news. Because Jesus had made that promise on several occasions. It wasn't a, kind of in fine print, tucked away in the back of a contract commitment somewhere. It was a pledge that Jesus got right out in front of people with large, bold print. And he actually made that clear on several occasions, and Matthew records those occasions. For instance, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it tells us this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And then Jesus said this, and on the third day be raised to life." Well, he said the same thing a short time later to his disciples as well. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, we're told the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. This is what he said: "They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples who heard this, it says they were filled with grief, which would suggest that they had heard what it was that Jesus was saying, but perhaps the last part of what Jesus was saying had not sunk in, the part about, but he's going to come back to life. And so Jesus comes back again to those words, and they're recorded again in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, where it says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and he said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they'll turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day,' Jesus said, 'he will be raised to life.'" So there it is again. 3 days after I die, I will come back to life. Now, it would seem that Jesus repeated that promise enough times that his disciples could have filled in the last part of the promise. So as soon as Jesus said, 3 days after I die, they would have said, "But you will come back to life." I'm sure many of you have had probably experiences in your life where you've heard somebody say the same thing like over and over and over, so many times that you could probably jump in and finish what it is that they're saying for them. So for instance, maybe you grew up in a home where your parents let you borrow the car. And you went to them often and you would say, "Hey, can I use the car? Could you give me the keys to the car?" And they said, "Sure." So here they are. And what did they say next? "Please," what? "Be safe." That's what we said to our kids, like over and over and over. Be safe. They could repeat those words even before we got to them. And then maybe your parents also said to you, "And when you bring the car home, make sure it's filled up with gas," right? That was probably part of the deal too. I don't know. But Jesus said, "The 3 days after I die, I'm going to come back to life." Those words are so familiar that when the angel said to these women who had come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, but his body wasn't there, when the angel said to them, "Remember how he told you on the third day he will rise again," Luke 24:7, it says, they remembered. And when they remembered, it must have been like an aha moment. Oh, that's what he meant. Thank you, Lord. You did it. You did just what you said. And since we were missing it, thank you for sending the angel to tell us. You know, that was really good that you helped us connect the dots. You know what's sad about this moment? I mean, this is a wonderful moment, but you know what's sad about this moment is that this moment came a day after Jesus' rejectors had already remembered what Jesus pledged to do. Did you know that? If you read on in Matthew, you get to Saturday, okay? Saturday in this weekend of activity. Friday, Jesus dies. Saturday, then Sunday. Saturday is the second day that Jesus' body was in the tomb. And on Saturday, Jesus' rejectors got together and they started thinking about what they knew Jesus had said before he died. They started thinking about his third day resurrection pledge, which is fascinating because even those who didn't buy what Jesus was selling knew what Jesus claimed. They didn't for a second believe that Jesus would rise from the dead, but they believed he was lying, and so to make sure that everybody else saw his lies, this is what happened, and Matthew describes it, Matthew 27:62 and following. "The next day, which is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled before Pilate," so this is on Saturday, "and said, 'Sir, we remember that while that deceiver," they didn't call him Jesus, they called him the deceiver, this guy that ran around telling lies, "while that deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So they say to Pilate, 'Give orders to secure the tomb until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal his body and say to the people, he's been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.'" What's that? Well, the first deception came from Jesus himself. "I'm going to rise from the dead." And the last deception would be the disciples who've now stolen the body, running around telling everybody, "Guess what? He did what it was he said he was going to do." And they're saying, and if that happens in that deception, the second deception is going to be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, "Take a guard of soldiers, go and make it as secure as you can." So they went with the soldiers of the guard, and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. A question, why did they do that? Well, really just one reason. They just wanted to keep Jesus' body in the tomb for more than 3 days. Because if they could keep Jesus' body in the tomb for more than 3 days, then Jesus' promise or his pledge is null and void. He would be proved to be a liar. And his words would prove to be worth nothing. Worthless words that should be rejected. That's what they hoped. So ultimately, that's what they're doing, They're trying to make sure that Jesus' body stays in the grave. But what they did not know was they were going to be exposed. Actually, what they would do would help confirm Jesus' claims. Because Jesus did exactly what he said. He rose from the dead on the third day, just like he said. He didn't do that just a little bit, kind of like what he said. He didn't do it sort of like what he said. He perfectly did what he said. Actually, to be completely accurate about this, in spite of Jesus' rejectors' efforts to make sure that his body stayed in the tomb, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus predicted would happen on the third day. They resurrected Jesus' body from the dead. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit intervened in Jesus' resurrection. Actually, you can see that in this account I just read, Matthew 28, verse 6, where you see the passive voice, where the angel says, "He's not here, for he has been," passive, "he has been resurrected." In other words, somebody did something, and in this case, this somebody who did something was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead. They were both involved in Jesus' resurrection. And quite frankly, think about that, because knowing that all the more should cause us to stand up and take notice of what Jesus did, because had God the Father and God the Holy Spirit not intervened, Jesus would not have raised from the dead. They raised him. You see, this promise that he made essentially was out of his control. It was dependent upon others. That makes the resurrection fulfillment all the more amazing. Now think about that just for a minute. I started this message today by talking about our patio project and how we signed a contract, and it had a commitment on this contract that the projected completion date of the project would be April 13th. Well, April 13th has come and gone. It didn't happen. And why didn't it happen? It was due to circumstances beyond our contractor's control. Well, Jesus' resurrection was out of his control. His body was dead. That's obvious by the fact that he was dead and his body was wrapped in literally a 100-pound linen cocoon. It was placed in a tomb that had a 1.5 to 2-ton stone rolled in front of it. And if that wasn't enough, there was a Roman insignia inscribed on the tomb. It was sealed with a clay seal on the tomb. And if that wasn't enough, there was a custodial guard, a 4 to 16-man unit, Roman guard, that was placed in front of the tomb. In other words, that was all there to make sure that Jesus' body was going nowhere. And the only way that this body was going to go somewhere was if God intervened. And God intervened. He stepped in. Had God not intervened, Jesus would have been just another person in the long list of people who have come through the years claiming to be the Messiah. He would have been among that list of those people that broke their commitment had God not intervened. You know, 3 years ago, Safeway Corporate had a great idea. They called it Three's a Crowd. It was an attempt to provide faster and better service for their customers at their checkout registers. They posted these banners and signs right over the registers, and these signs said, "We're committed to fast, friendly service. We'll gladly open another register if there are three in line." Now, some of you may remember this. I remember this. When I saw this, I'm like, yes, because I typically go to this particular Safeway store. Probably the Safeway store you go to is different, but the Safeway store I go to often has long lines, and they're like, all these extra registers, and you're going, just open a register, please, you know, but it doesn't happen. And so when I saw these signs, I'm going, this is fantastic. This is going to be so great. This is going to make my, you know, shopping at the grocery store so much faster. I'm going to be able to get in and get out of here quickly. Well, you know what? It didn't take long before I was one of the individuals in the line, and I was counting people in front of me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'm looking up at the sign at the same time that you see the arrow pointed, the red arrow pointed to there. And I'm thinking, it's more than three. There's more than three here. And I would come back on other occasions, and it would be the same thing over and over again. Until I found myself one time thinking, you know, they really should take the signs down. And I wasn't the only one. Anybody who could count to four could see it. You know, they really should take the signs down. Which is why customers began using the time that they had in the line to post pictures on Yelp. And then to give some comments along with their pictures. Like, here's one. 10 plus people in line, express lanes closed, all under the will open more registers, three's a crowd sign. And my favorite that was posted was this one. Does this qualify as three's a crowd? You see the long line there? You see, their pledge was a great idea, but it proved to be nothing more than empty words. I'm sure they wanted to follow through on their promise, but they just couldn't actually make it happen. Unexpected things got in the way, like not having enough employees on duty at any given time to meet the customer checkout demand, and so it didn't take long before this good idea failed and the signs came down. The fact is, people who shop at Safeway, they can count to three. They really can. People in Jesus' day could count to three. First day, second day, third day, and then they can make their way over to the tomb and see if Jesus' body was in the grave or not, and then they would know if Jesus had followed through with his three-day resurrection pledge or not. And what was that pledge? What did Jesus say? 3 days. 3 days after I die, I'm going to come back to life. And you know what? He did. And you know what that should do for us? That should eliminate doubt and unbelief and elevate trust and belief in God, so that when God makes a promise or God makes a commitment, he's going to keep it. Now, why does that matter? I mean, why do we even take time to talk about that today? Why does that matter? How does Jesus' resurrection commitment, his promise, his pledge, how does that really matter? Well, it matters because it authenticates the audacious claim that Jesus made. He made an audacious claim. Do you know who Jesus claimed to be? He claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now that was no small claim. Actually, that claim got him killed. It did. The religious leaders that heard Jesus make that claim, they didn't buy it. And so we're told this in gospel accounts like this one found in John 19, verse 7, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And we're told this, the Jews who are there insisted, we have a law. John 19, 7, just write the verse down. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die. And why must Jesus die? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. You see, this whole Jesus thing that Jesus did, it just didn't fit the religious leaders' version of reality. So they said, we got to put him to death, and he needs to die on a cross. But as we've heard already this morning, that wasn't the end of the story. It was actually one of the ways that the story was validated. The truth of his story was validated. In fact, what followed next was even further confirmation of what he had said before, what he had said before he died to Martha, a woman whose brother died and already had been in the tomb 4 days. Her brother Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And in the midst of that grief, Jesus said to her this, John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me, get this one, will never die. And then he says this, their wonderful question, do you believe this? I mean, you talk about an incredible claim, a one-of-a-kind claim, a claim that if true could change somebody's life now and forever, that kind of claim. And in that particular situation, it actually did change everything because Jesus proved that he's the resurrection and the life by bringing Martha's brother Lazarus back from the dead. And then if that wasn't enough, he confirmed that what he claimed was true by just days later himself rising from the dead and proving all the more that he was who he claimed to be, the resurrection and the life. And it's John who wrote the gospel that records that amazing event of Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. As John later says, Jesus, Revelation chapter 1:18, Jesus is the living one. I was dead, he said, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now the question then is, do we believe it? Do we buy that? Have you come to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection validates his claim and that he is who he claimed to be and that he can and will do whatever it is that he promises? Whatever commitments he makes, he's going to make good on them, including promises like the one that he made to Martha when he told her, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And if you ask me, that's an incredible promise. And that promise is vitally connected to what we're celebrating today, Jesus' resurrection. It's a claim that Jesus made before he died and rose, not only to Martha, but he also made that claim to his disciples. In fact, just a short time later, John 14:19, after he talked to Martha, he said to his disciples, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. He was talking about his death, but that he was going to come back and appear to the disciples. And he did that 3 days. 3 days after he died. And when he did that, he was saying, I really am who I've claimed to be. And that's good news. Because I live, you also will live. You know, one of the common things that somebody who's inflicted with a deadly disease looks to for hope is survivor rates. We look to survivor rates. They want to know on average how long is a person going to live if they've been diagnosed with cancer or kidney disease or Alzheimer's or heart disease or whatever it is. And what do they want to read or what do they want to hear? What they want to hear or read is that there's hope, that they're going to live another 5 years or 10 or 20 or 30 years or more. Well, friends, Jesus gives us the ultimate survival rate there. What is it? It's 100%. And not just until the next disease comes along, but forever, because Jesus was raised from the tomb, making it possible for us to be raised. And if you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, undeserving you, just like me, undeserving me, if we come to God and we reach out to God and say, God, save me from my sins, he will. How does it sound to you? Good enough to say, yes, I want to become one of his followers. How does Jesus' resurrection matter? Well, simply said, it matters because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It guarantees it. Or said differently, his resurrection is the first of what will ultimately be many more resurrections. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way, and he kind of underlines what Jesus said. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you know what first fruits are? First fruits are the first part of a harvest. And the first fruits precede the rest of the harvest. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when I was resurrected from the dead first, that's ultimately going to be followed by all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have connected with me and received me as their Savior. As my body was raised from the dead, their bodies are going to be raised from the dead as well someday, and they are going to live forever in fellowship with God because they wanted that. That's good to hear, isn't it? That's really good to hear. I mean, if you don't want that, God's not going to force you in. He's not going to say, yeah, you're just going to have to, you know, act like it's hell when it's really heaven. No, he's not going to force you in. I think about this in light of two men this week who died, two friends of the church here, who longtime members of the church, older members of the church, Scott Irby and Bob Lewis. Both of them died this week. Scott died on Monday. Bob died on Wednesday. Many of you knew them. Wonderful people, two guys with great smiles, two guys that had a great love for others, but a great love for Jesus Christ. And they would say, if they were here today, they would say it was really their relationship with Jesus Christ that gave them life, that gave them a love for God and gave them a love for others. And if they could speak to us right now, they're with the Lord, but if they could speak to us right now, they would say, and not only did we really live before we died, we are really living now that we have died. Anybody here looking to really live now and forever? Well, that's what this story is all about. Luke tells the story of a couple of disciples who were looking to really live. It was after Jesus had died, and these two disciples found themselves in liminal space. Liminal space. Are you familiar with liminal space? Liminal space is the time between what was and the next. It's a place of transition. It's a place of waiting and not knowing. It's the space when something has changed and what you thought was reality isn't reality for you anymore. So liminal space is what you feel when your house burns down. Or liminal space is what you feel when you get laid off, or a loved one dies, or a spouse leaves you. When something like that happens, you're living in liminal space. Your reality has changed, and you have to figure out what the new reality is going to be for you. But for the disciples and Jesus' other followers, liminal space, listen, was the time between Jesus' crucifixion and burial, Friday, and Jesus' resurrection, Sunday. And between those two major events, there's this liminal space, which was for them a time of doubt and uncertainty, a time of chaos, a time of questions, a time of hopelessness, a time of shame, especially for Peter, who had tears of remorse and grief over his broken promises and broken dreams. Well, those two followers that Luke talks about, we're in that space after Jesus' resurrection, liminal space. That's where they were. But it was Sunday, and Jesus had resurrected. But they didn't know about that yet. So they were living as if Jesus had not risen from the dead. So Jesus decided that he would pay them a visit. And Luke explains in chapter 24 of his gospel record that Jesus then met up with these guys who were walking to Emmaus, a 7-mile walk, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were talking. And then all of a sudden, this third person joined them. You know who the third person was? It was Jesus. Jesus joined them. Resurrected Jesus who joined them. But these guys didn't know that. They didn't recognize him. And so as they were talking and walking, Jesus joined up with them. And he asked them what they were talking about. And they were actually surprised by his question. They didn't get how he could not have heard about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They said, the one who was sentenced to death and the one who was crucified on the cross. They said to him, the one that we hoped was the promised one who had come to redeem us, to give us a brand new life. And as the Luke 24 account says, you could just get into their pain because their faces were downcast. They were really hurting. Their dreams had been shattered. Their hopes and dreams had been shattered in part because they were dealing with what they saw as a broken promise. In fact, they even said this to this stranger that was walking with them, and they said, "And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place." Luke chapter 24, verse 21. And why did they say that? Because as far as they knew, Jesus had not done just as he said. As far as they knew, Jesus had broken his promise, just like everybody else who comes along and breaks promises. Jesus had not risen from the dead, which meant these two, at that moment in time, they were living in liminal space, as if the resurrection had not come, as if Sunday had not come. They were still living as though it was Saturday, in a state of despair and in a state of disbelief, which is tragic for them, like it would be tragic for anybody today who's living in liminal space. But in their case, especially tragic for them, because earlier that day, this happened, and they said it to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus. They said, verse 22, "Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And you want to say to these guys, okay, guys, so what do you think it means? When you hear the words, "He's alive," what do you think that means? Is that a cause for sadness or is that a cause for rejoicing? You know what Jesus did when he heard them say that? He did the same thing for them I think he would do for anybody else who's living in liminal space. He helped them get it. He started by saying to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe," verse 25. Have you ever felt foolish? You ever felt slow to believe? Anybody here a late adopter? Even after all of the facts are in front of you, like you're staring right at the facts, the conclusion is right there in front of you if you will only just accept it. What do you think Jesus is alive? What do you think it means? What do you think "just as he said" means? What are you doing? Jesus, in essence, is saying to them, what are you guys doing in a state of doubt and disbelief that's put you into a state of despair that's reflected on your downcast faces? That's liminal space. And liminal space makes sense if the story ended on Saturday. But this is Sunday. This is the day that Jesus resurrected, just as he said. And you know what Jesus did for these guys? He did the same thing for them that he will do for us. He replaced Saturday's liminal space with Resurrection Sunday. And how did he do that? The same way he could do it for us. What he did was he helped them see who he was. In fact, Jesus not only opened their minds, but he opened their eyes, and they finally recognized Jesus, and they realized that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said. And then you know what happened? That impacted them so deeply, they wanted to spend more time with Jesus. That's what happens to people who are impacted by Jesus. They want to spend more time with Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to go away. So they asked if we could have dinner together, and Jesus shared dinner together with them, and he taught them more, and he told them more, and their downcast faces changed. Their doubt and disbelief was replaced with belief and trust, and their hearts, were told, burned to know more of God's word that they now found could be trusted and could be believed, not just some of the time, but all of the time. You see, what we're seeing this morning is simply this: the greatest testament to the fact that God always keeps his promises, that his word can be trusted, is the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. He did what he promised. And because he did what he promised then, we have all the more reason now to believe that he will do what he promises now. Especially when it concerns a person coming into a relationship with God now and forever. So friends, do you believe that? I really hope you do. because God and His Word can be completely trusted. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your patience with us. We, like others before us, have been so often slow to believe. And like that father that said, Lord, help my unbelief, we pray for the same. Help our unbelief. Change us. Open up our eyes. Give us faith to believe, to connect with you now and forever. And find life in you now and forever. And may, in knowing Jesus resurrected, just as he said, may we be people who have our doubts and disbelief and our despair replaced. Replaced with trust and replaced with belief and replaced with hope and replaced with a desire to spend more time with you and to understand your words, see the relevance and application in our lives, so that we ultimately live that life to the fullest that you want for us. We bring you honor and glory, and we love you like you love us. And I'm just going to pause for just a minute. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that just says, you know, I have never begun that kind of relationship with Jesus, and I want this relationship. The Bible says he's made it possible through belief in Christ. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. And you could just reach out this morning to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't think I've ever put this together before now, and I know you're helping me put it together. He'll hear words like that. And Lord, I want to believe. I want to be one of your followers. He'll hear that. And if that's the desire of your heart, just tell him. Just tell him right now. Father, I pray for anyone who right now has been living in liminal space, has been living like there was no Resurrection Sunday, that this Sunday will be the beginning of a brand new life for them, that they will reach out to you and ask you to be their Savior and to forgive them of their sins and give them a brand new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.